enemy. It's a thing or a person who's actively opposed or hostile, seeking to injure, overthrow, confound their opponent, whether it be to the harm or all the way to actually being deadly. So I was thinking about that. I was like, wow, that's the definition of it in English. So I thought to myself, okay, if that, you know, hey, we got enemies in this life. I want to know who they are or what actually is my enemy. Because it's not always a person. Sometimes it's a thing. Amen. The problem is, and I think you guys might have all thought of this, is that sometimes I'm wrong about a friend and a foe. Sometimes we get them mixed up, don't we? Let's be honest, we do. Sometimes we think a person is a friend, they're actually an enemy, or sometimes we think a person is an enemy and they were actually our friend. We've heard it said, know your enemy. And I think we need to take that seriously. But we need to go to the source. We need to go to a source we can trust. And that's the Bible. God's written word, what he says, what he's got about all this. So let's do that. In Ephesians 6:12, it tells us this much that we can know. It's for we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. So it's not people that are actually our enemies. It says, it's against principalities, powers, against rules of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. In the original language, what that's saying is talking about there's beings much more greater than us that are hurtful, and they got a wrong. And what we're also fighting against is not just them, but their ideas. They're what they teach, what they preach, so to speak, what they share through mankind. So today I want to talk about there are definitely enemies in this life. We don't take all of our enemies seriously. And then I want to talk about that, hey, being a Christian is being on a journey. Okay, so let's get started. You know, I said this, we have enemies in this life, and they come with different faces and different names. Sometimes, there's times we don't recognize them. An enemy can be a person in the mirror. Sometimes we are our own enemy. Amen. It can be an attitude. It can be a thought process that keeps you and I trapped in our failure. We keep making the same mistake over and over and over because of the way that we think. It can be a prejudice. It can be a habit. There's other enemies. It could be relationships that distract you from God. Keeps you from being all that you could be in God, or keep you from following his purpose or following through what he's asked you to do that day. It can also be relationships that doesn't encourage you to do the right thing, doesn't strengthen you, isn't really there to support you. Instead, they are drained. Don't raise your hands. But have you ever had a relationship that just, by the end of the day, you just feel like they took everything out of you? They were just one big giant vacuum cleaner. Or you could say a spiritual a vampire. Sucked the life out of you. And there's other people that you get around. You walk away with a little more pep in your step. You feel a little more positive, more lifted up. Often our decisions and our desires are our enemy. It can be a perceived doctrine can be our enemy. It can be experiences of the past that causes you to feel you know things. And sometimes when we get that feeling that we know things, we get lifted up. And we are resistant to information being given to us in that moment. There's all kinds of ways to do it. Sometimes we get resistant. What a person's, we get lifted up. Like, hey, I know things. You know, like a lot of times adults will say, we'll get frustrated with younger or get frustrated with teenagers or kids. Like, hey, I'm an adult. You don't know what you're talking about. Now, you don't know if that's true in what they said. That's just how you feel. Every human being has a calling from God. And there are enemies that are working against all of us. but we fight with each other, but we are not our enemies. But we're being used as pawns of the greater forces attacking each other. In my opinion, a lot of us Christians don't really know God's word enough to recognize our enemies that are standing before us in that moment. A lot of times it's because we feel familiar with a scripture or a principle, or you might feel really solid in your church's teaching, and all of that makes you feel okay. Feels like you're fine. You're fine right where you're at. And I'm not talking about, sometimes we'll take the whole arc of our life. What I'm talking about, sometimes in that very moment that something is happening in front of you, you're not open because you feel like you already know something. You feel okay. But see, I want to show you something. Turn your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 4, verse 3. Then we're going to jump down to 10 through 11 for time's sake. Israel, at this time, they did that exact same thing that I'm talking about this morning. They thought they were special because they had the Ark of God. God gave them a purpose. God gave them a call, and he gave them something to do. Here it says, when the people, that's Israel, had come into the camp, the elders of Israel said, why has the Lord defeated us today before the Philistines? Because there's a war going on, and they were getting their biscuits kicked all over the place. They came up with an idea. They said, let us bring the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, and I can't pronounce this, from Shiloh, to us, that when it comes among us, it may save us from the hand of our enemies. Okay, now we're going to jump down, because in between this next scripture, I'm going to jump down to the end of what happened. We're going to jump straight to what went wrong. Okay, in between here, this is what happened. So the Philistines fought them, and Israel was defeated, and every man fled to his tent. There was a great slaughter, and there fell of Israel 30,000 foot soldiers. Now, I want you to take note when you read this story. It doesn't say they put their trust in God. Okay. It didn't say that they went to God to ask for help or guidance. What it says is they put their trust in the Ark of the Covenant. And I thought to myself, I read that. That's interesting. It was the Ark where they put their trust. It didn't say God. Now, what does the Ark represent to them? What was in the Ark that we use today? In the Ark was the written word for them, their version of the Bible. They felt confident. They put their trust in their identity. We're special people. We have the written word of God. I challenge you today that we haven't learned anything, because today we do the same thing. We feel spiritual because we're a Christian. We feel spiritual because we read the scriptures a whole bunch of times. We think we know them really well. Or we go to church every time. Or we participate in church. Or we know our church doctrine really well. We must be okay. Let's think about this. That didn't work for them. So why would it work for you and I? Amen. That'd be like us watching someone J-Rock cross the street and they get ran over, and we think, wow, that killed them, but I'll be all right. We'll fall right behind them. You have to apply the scriptures, the principles in God's word. You have to apply it in that moment. But your trust has to be in God who wrote them. Amen. Now, his word is true. We have to apply that truth. But for that truth to come to life in us, our trust has to be in God, not what we think we know. We need to learn the scriptures. We need to learn it, how or who our enemy really is. That's come before us in this moment or in this day. And we need to bring about that learning to bear. What do I mean? You need to use it. It doesn't do us any good to have a weapon that we don't use. Amen. Just like it doesn't do you any good to buy tools and keep them in your package and never use them. People will buy cars and they'll have like a Z28 from 1985. It's in mint condition. Got 10 miles on it. What is a car for? To move, transport. It has a purpose, but it doesn't serve no purpose in your shed. You got to bring in your weapons that God gives you to bear and actually apply them. God will be there for you in your time of need, but sometimes we cling to the problem. We get in God's way because sometimes we cling to an enemy as a friend because we're confused. There's confusion in our mind. We don't really know God's word enough to know what is our enemy or who is our enemy. We cling to attitudes. We cling to thinking processes. We cling to a relationship or we cling to a belief. Because we're confused, we don't realize all those things I just said are our enemy in that moment. But there's hope and there's a way to know. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing even the division of the soul and the spirit. That means what's in my mind and the truth is the part of God that's in my spirit. And it gets detailed. Joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Man, this means God's word gets all the way down to let me know what my real intent was in whatever moment. It's that detail. But we have got to learn and apply it, what we learn. And I know, you know what? If you don't apply what you learn, you're not going to remember it. Okay? Now, have you ever been in a situation where you learned something in school? Okay? Maybe you was really good at it. Like, I like math. I was pretty good at math. But then after I got out of high school, I didn't use it very much for a long time because the different jobs I had wasn't necessary. And finally, I got a job where I needed it. Oh, man, I felt like an idiot. There's things that I knew well, but because I didn't use them every day, I couldn't remember them. Now, the truth is, I wasn't incapable of learning it or doing it. I wasn't stupid. It's just I didn't practice. I didn't use the information for so long, I couldn't remember it. So it wasn't any good to me. The enemy, or there is an enemy that we do not take seriously as Christians. Turn your Bibles to 1 John 3, chapter 2 through 3 and 4. Here's what's written. Beloved, now we are the children of God. Okay, we're all saved, right? And it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. We're in a process. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him. In other words, at some point in your spiritual walk, if you stay on that journey, the Christ character should come out of you, should become part of what should become your nature. For we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself. I thought that was interesting. It didn't say God was going to purify me. It says, I got to do it. Okay. Just as he is pure, and everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself. See, take note of that. It says you and I have some responsibility in the way that we think. Amen. And our responses, okay? And then it goes on to say, what are we purifying? What are we allowing to purify within us? It says whosoever commits sin also commits lawlessness. And sin is lawlessness. Falling short of the law of Christ. The law of Christ. That's what sin is. Falling short of expressing that character. Falling short of doing things right. The law that people talk about, the Mosaic law and all that, I'm just saying, there's the commandments, all that. Jesus didn't say he did away with it. He said he came to complete it. Amen. Give us a complete understanding of what it was all about. Here he talks about sin as lawlessness. You know what that means? That's being in a state of disorder. No direction. No guidance. We've all, think about this. Haven't we all we make decisions. We determine our values. We adopt attitudes, And it's all based on principles that are wrong, and they don't really have any boundaries. Think about this. I'll give you a practical example of what that means. Because, see, sin has no bottom. There is no bottom to how hurtful you can be. It's never ending. You know. It's just like buying a bag of chips. You ever have a bag of chips, but you happen to come across a bag of chips on the time you decide to take dieting seriously? I'm just going to have one chip. What really happens? Well, there's one chips, two chips, the bag. At least that's what happens to me. That's like sin. There's no such thing as dabbing in sin. There's no such thing as letting things slide that aren't quite right in your life. And you think that's going to be okay. No, you're going to end up in the bag. You're going to end up as an empty bag spiritually. Christians, we should be filled with the fullness of God. His wisdom is what I'm talking about. Amen. The law of Christ. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 19. To know the love of Christ, which passes all knowledge. Developing the character of Christ, allowing it to happen in me. I don't know how I'm going to get there, but he knows. I don't know how he's going to take broken me and get me where I need to be. But what the love of Christ and that principle to get there is far beyond any knowledge I understand. You may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now, what is an example of the fullness of God? Romans 8 and 2. For the law of the Spirit of the life in Christ has made me free from that law of sin and death. Amen. If I get filled with the Spirit, with the fullness of God, you know what that means? That means I don't have to live in death. A life of death. What's a life of death? Grumpiness, bad attitude, negative thoughts, depression, falling short of things, hurting the love people I love. That's all a part of a life of death. But he's saying here, you don't have to live that way. It says the law of Christ gives us an understanding of what sin is. That's, like I said, missing the mark, falling short of doing it quite right, and what it isn't. Distinguishing trait, you might say, or quality, or characteristic of doing something right. What am I talking about? We talk about, the Bible says in the Old Testament, it says, thou shalt not kill, right? But when Christ came, he said, I'm going to complete that thought. Think about this. What is the life of Christ? It means instead of focusing on how not to kill, we focus on how to give life. Amen. That's a big difference. Learn how I can be a life giver, then the idea of killing won't matter, because that will be an unnatural characteristic that I would do. I would never do that because I've learned the life of Christ. Jesus came to show us about that all that when God was telling us what sin is, he goes, you know, he said, I'm going to give you a more complete way of that. Now we know how there's, you know, we're being hurtful, but I'm going to teach you how to focus on how to be a life giver in everything you say and do. So, you know, stop that way. We're not always worrying about the do's and the don'ts. We're worrying about, hey, what can I do? What can I do? What can I do to bring life in this moment? What can I say? What can I think? What can I feel? I don't have to worry about the do's and don'ts, because he's given us something greater. In John 7 and 38, it's written, he who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart, or their heart, will flow rivers of living water. Your heart is your mind, the deepest part of your mind. It says living water is going to flow out of it. There's other scripture that says you will be the well of living water. What is a well for someone to go and drink? Now, if you are the well, then that means you are not the one needing the drink, right? You go to a well to get a drink. But if you are the well, you've gotten past that stage. You're no longer needing the drink. You're here to give it. Be a life giver. Going far beyond. Jesus came to take away not just the penalty of sin, but sin itself. 1 John chapter 3, verse 5 through 6. You know that he was manifest to take away our sins. And in him there is no sin. Whoever abides in him does not sin. Whoever sins has neither known him, never seen him, nor known him. The two words that says you know. This implies that if you have a deep relationship with God, because of that, you won't sin. Now, I thought about that. If you're like me, you probably had the next thought was, but I do, or I have. And you start getting real worried. Because here it says, if I'm a child of God, then I shouldn't be sinning. I start getting, you ever had to read that and you start getting cold sweats? You're like, oh. What is he talking about here? Well, there are two different types of sin. Turn your Bibles to 1 John 5. I guess you're already in 1 John 5. Flip over to chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5, verse 16. While you're in that book. There are two types of sin. One is a struggle of sin. What do I mean by that? You're trying to stop. If anyone sees his brother sinning or sister, sinning a sin which does not lead to death, and he will ask, and he will give him life for those who commit sin, not unto death. And then there's another type of sin. Practicing of sin. First, same verse further down, it says, there is a sin leading to death, and I don't say that he should pray for that. And then Hebrews, I didn't write this down, but Hebrews, it talks about a willful sin. Jesus saves us in two steps. He forgives you, and then he gives you a journey to walk where he can take away your sins literally. Now, the scripture I read to you in 1 John 3 is talking about that you might struggle with sin. You know what that means? It means you don't want to. You want to stop hurting people. You want to be you want to have loving characteristics. You want to be like Christ. That he can work with. But if you're on the other side of that scripture, where you're not, before we got saved, there was no struggle. We just did what felt good. We did what felt convenient. We did what was good for self. We practiced sin. But when we become Christians, God said, hey, stop practicing sin. Start focusing on how not to sin. And then he'll work out the cleansing part. In my opinion, Christians are living in the first step of Christ. We live in the forgiveness of Christ, his mercy, his grace. But we don't allow the second step to take place. And this is what I'm talking about. This is part of what our enemy is. Sin is hurt, suffering, pain, and loss. God doesn't want to just forgive you. He wants to deliver you from it. In other words, he wants to teach you, help you to stop being hurtful. In 1 John, a couple chapters back, 3, verse 7, he says this. It's interesting how he becomes real soft here, God does. He says, little children, let no one deceive you. Who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. By implication, those who practice unrighteousness is unrighteous. What is he saying here? Well, who is he talking about? Don't let deceive you. Don't allow them to deceive you. Well, don't allow people to deceive you by promoting beliefs that's going to leave you stuck in your hurt, in your hurtful ways. Like, I am just a saved sinner. To me, that's one of the most saddest words I've ever heard. Or, once saved, always saved. Predestined to make mistakes. That's depressing to me. I hope that's not true. That's what I've thought many times. You and I want to tell you here to tell you this morning, you and I don't have to live in failure. We can be what we were meant to be, which is our best in Christ. There is much more for you and I that we could possibly imagine that God has for us. We can experience a life in Christ if we don't camp at the base of the cross. Now, I've had some Christians get a little bit riled up when I say that, because I'm using this as an analogy, my friends. Because many of us Christians, brothers and sisters, we're stuck in the first step of Christ. We're stuck at forgiveness, but we don't, or we haven't experienced the life of Christ. Look up. If you're stuck in that space this morning of just forgiveness and mercy, I want you to look up at the cross. There's nobody on that cross. The Bible says Jesus died on the cross, and he was taken off that cross. And then he was put into a grave. And then it says he was resurrected. Amen. What I'm telling you this morning is that there's a huge life beyond that cross. Amen. And what breaks my heart is we got a homeless camp at the cross. Hey, there's a life in Christ that's so beautiful, so amazing, so awesome that we can learn to stop hurting. And yes, it stages. And yes, God will cleanse you. You will become less and less and less hurtful. We are capable of it. Christians, we are the children of God on a journey. In 1 John 3:9, it says, whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him. And he cannot sin because he's been born of God. What I'm talking about this morning is this scripture I just quoted is about a person being on a journey, which is the life in Christ. It's a journey of learning, a journey of growing experiences. It's a journey of learning how to stop being hurtful. A journey of how to learn to do things right so you won't miss that mark. We romanticize everything. We take the word sin, and we make it sound like something so huge. God can't get us past it. It just means simply we're not doing things right, so it causes people to get their feelings hurt, or they get crushed, or we say hurtful words, or we have hurtful attitudes come up. All that is what sin is. Sin is anything that's unrighteous, which is just simply saying anything not done right. There's only one way to do things correctly, and that's the way God intended it to be. Amen. If you sin, you make a mistake, you're hurtful, but you don't want to, and you yield yourself to learning how to stop, his grace and his mercy will fall upon you, and God will cleanse you. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us in all of our sins. To what end? To cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That scripture is quoted, but the emphasis is only on the first part. He says he's faithful to forgive us to the end, and that is cleansing us. To that is his point. Nowhere in the Bible does it say you have to sin or you cannot stop. Matter of fact, the opposite is true. The Bible encourages a lot. Learn how to stop, and I will teach you, is basically what he says. I said earlier that sin means missing the mark. That's doing things not correct, not right. And when you do things not right, you will hurt people, even if you don't want to. Sin leaves scars. Emotional injuries, and those emotional injuries dominate our life. How many times have you been in an interaction with a person that you may love, care about, or whatever, and then something happens? Sometimes you can't even explain it. You can't quite grasp what just happened. It could have been something they said. It could have been a look that didn't match up to what you were saying or what you were trying to express. And the next thing you know, you're saying something hurtful and mean. Or you are hurtful mean by not saying anything. Because sometimes not saying nothing is just as bad as saying something. Because you ever had someone, like, this is kind of a silly example, but you ever, you know, like, say maybe the first time you want to tell that person that you meet and you think maybe this is the one, you want to tell them I love you. Have you ever said that? And then you get crickets. You're like, I think I love you. And that person's like. Awkward. Or have you ever, your spouse been so mad at you that you kind of want to make sure everything's okay still, even though they're mad. You say, I love you. And then they just like, you know, been there, done that. You know, when we were younger and Amy, I made Amy really, really mad. You know, I want to see if she still loves me. I'll say, I love you. And she just, and I was like, you're strangling me in your mind, aren't you? I can feel it. In my emotions. Sin takes away your emotional stability. What's that? It's we lose the capacity to maintain our emotional balance under stressful circumstances. Sin causes mental unstableness. What's that? Our mental health, that affects our whole entire being. It's how we think, how we regulate, how we feel, our behaviors. Sin creates physical problems. It breaks up relationships. It steals your overall ability to be successful. We need to take it seriously. It's your enemy, not people. Sin. Satan's way of thinking, Satan's systems, Satan's ideology, all this terrible things that happened in the world is because of a way of thinking that Satan has passed to him, to mankind. It's called sin. That's our real enemy. But we need to be willing to learn to stop. Whatever it takes, whatever God's got to take us through. So I'll leave you with this. Recognize who or what your enemy is, may be, and you do that through the Word of God. It can help us. And the Holy Spirit can show you in the moment if you put something up here for Him to work with. Take God's ways seriously in that moment that is needed. You are on a journey, a life in Christ, learning and growing experiences. Give yourself some mercy and grace along the way. Take time to enjoy the life in Christ. Amen. You know, I don't care what level you're at in your development in Christ. Enjoy it. Be happy about it. Be thankful about where you're at. Things can always be way, way worse. People suffer more than I can ever imagine in this life. I've got it pretty good for where I came from. What God has done in my life. I need to enjoy it. Be thankful for it. And I hope you do too. God bless you. We hope you're here. You'll be here next week at 11 a.m.